meeting tonight. Again, great to see all of you. Monday night is often a very difficult night to bring people in after a long weekend. People are resting up after that horrible first day back at work or at school, but I appreciate you coming tonight. Let me remind you of the meetings as they continue, the Lord willing, each night this week, Tuesday through Friday. And you only have to endure me by myself tonight and tomorrow night, and then Brother David Hunt from Nova Scotia will be joining us, God willing, and we'll be sharing the meetings for the balance of the week. So Monday, or Tuesday rather, through Friday at 7:30, really invite you to come back if you can. I want to read just in two places tonight. The first is in the book of Malachi. Now, that's probably hard for you to imagine where that is, but if you can find the place in your Bible where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament starts, you'll be in good shape because you'll be at the book of Malachi. And I want to read from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and I'm just going to read part of a verse here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. And the little statement that I am looking for is just this. For I am the Lord. God is speaking. For I am the Lord. I change not. Now our second reading maybe will be easier to find. It's in the book of the Acts. So if you go to the right in your Bible, you'll be in the New Testament, and you'll come first to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you will come to the book of the Acts. And I want to read in Acts chapter 17. And I want to just read three verses here, Acts chapter 17. And we're going to read in at verse number 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. Acts 17 and 30. The apostle here is referring to the past, and he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, before I read the next two verses, let me tell you that the word repent simply means to change. And so you can see what holds my little message together tonight, because we have read about God that he never changes. But we have read that this unchanging God is calling upon us to do something remarkable tonight. He wants us to change. God commandeth all men everywhere to change. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that is Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now that's all I want to read tonight. I'll be referring to other verses, but I trust God will bless these little verses that we have read together to you. Sometimes when I look back and think about when I was a little boy, I remember coming to meetings like this, and there seemed to be an endless stream of older gray-haired men who got up and preached. I didn't manage to get to the gray hair part. I just lost my hair, but it would be gray if I had it. But I used to do something terrible, so this is going to be true confession time. I used to look at the preachers, and I used to wonder, what would they do if they weren't a preacher? Some of them, they look like politicians. They look like they might make a mayor or a senator or something like that. I remember one man who used to come to the little church where I grew up. He looked like a policeman. I was pretty sure that if I misbehaved in meeting, that he was going to slap the cuffs on me when meeting was over. He just looked like a policeman. And different men came, and I had a very rich imagination, and I like to think, wonder what they did or what they would do. Well, if you're wondering about me, I'll just tell you that I haven't always been a preacher. I spent a good deal of my life working for a company in New York City in the United States called IBM. And for about 20 years, I was a marketing person and a marketing manager for them, and very involved in technology and computers and that sort of thing. The reason I mention that is that there was a day in my career that I will never forget. I can actually tell you what the day was. It was back when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. It was August the 12th, 1981. And on that particular day, the president of a division of IBM, a man named Don Estridge, he announced a brand new product that was going to be built and sold by the IBM Corporation. Anybody here want to guess what that was? I'll tell you what it was. It was the IBM personal computer. Now, I know for all you Apple fanboys out there and other folks, I know that Radio Shack and other people built some little things before that. But this was the very first commercially produced personal computer. And it was amazing. Listen to this. It cost $1,600, and it had 16K of memory. Now, just by reference, I happen to have an iPhone 5 here. This has 16 gigabytes of memory. Does anybody know the difference? This has 1 million times the memory of that first personal computer. As a matter of fact, it comes in a package that's only about a hundredth of the size of that computer. And I remember when they talked about the very first hard drive, a 20 megabyte hard drive. I heard a very intelligent man who is an executive in the IBM Corporation, and he said, it is not possible to conceive that anyone will ever fill up a 20 megabyte hard drive. I have a camera at home that takes pictures that are bigger than that. And the whole reason I'm telling you this is just to introduce one little idea to you tonight that we're going to talk about for the next half an hour. And it's this. We live in a world where we are faced with remarkable change. I used to always envy my grandpa Shutt. He was born in the 1800s. And one of the little remarkable things about his life was that he actually, before he died, at the age of 94, he could look back to two very interesting events. He remembered when Orville and Wilbur Wright flew the first airplane. He also got to see on TV when men first stood on the moon. Isn't that a remarkable life? Can you imagine the amount of change that my grandpa saw in his 94 years? You know, I think that the changes that we're seeing in our world tonight are remarkable. Not only in the world of technology, but in every area of life. For some of us who are a little bit older, it almost seems like we're on a treadmill. We can't even keep up with the remarkable changes that go on every day in our society. So let me take that idea with you, and let me interest you in some things from the Bible. Because I want to speak, first of all, about this statement that we have read in the book of Malachi. Because we have read this remarkable statement, God never changes. You know, I have to tell you that as a Christian, that gives me a great deal of comfort tonight. I'm glad to know the God of the Bible, aren't you? And I'm glad to know the God of eternity. Because he's not like my cell phone that I have to buy a new one every 5 years, 3 years. He's not like my automobile that needs to be replaced all the time with the latest and greatest things. I have a God that is utterly dependable. And regardless of whatever else changes in my life, He remains the same. I want to tell you that that's a great anchor to my soul. And to every other person here who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by the way, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, it says that He is the same. And though everything around Him be folded up and rolled up and carried away, He is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But I want to tell you something about this unchanging God. This is the God that gives an unchanging salvation. Isn't that nice? You see, all of us have had things. And, you know, after we've had them for a while, well, you know, maybe they rust or they deteriorate or they wear out. And then you don't have them anymore. I remember when I was a boy, my family was poor. We grew up on a dairy farm. And I had a little box of toys, little cars and little things that I really enjoyed having. But you know, over the years, my brothers lost them in the sandbox and, you know, the wheels fell off the little cars. And, you know, today I just have them in my memory. I no longer possess them. They've just gone away. I want to share with you tonight this wonderful truth. That God tonight, the God who never changes, is the God tonight who gives a salvation that never changes, a salvation that can never be lost. You know, I know that in the city of Sarnia tonight, there are churches and they preach about the idea that you can be saved and lose your salvation. I wonder what sort of comfort that could possibly give to a person's soul. I love the words of Jesus Christ. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Friend, let me tell you tonight, we're preaching about a God that never changes. And He gives an unchanging salvation. And you can depend on Him. And you can depend on it. I have something else to say about a God who never changes. I want all you kids to listen up real carefully at this point. You know, for those of us who are saved, the fact that God never changes is a great comfort to our soul. My future is anchored in a rock that will never move. But if you're not saved tonight, you are going to meet a God whose anger and hatred of sin also never changes. You know, when I was a boy, my dad was a very fair man. He never abused me. He was judicious in his punishment, and he was reasonable by any standard. But there were days when I was a bad boy, and I knew that I needed to face my dad. I had one strategy that seemed to be somewhat successful, and I didn't come here tonight to teach kids how to get out of trouble, so don't take that away from this. But here's the deal. I tried to delay dealing with my dad as long as possible. Any other sinners here in the room that ever tried that? You know, if I could get dad diverted into thinking about something on the farm or something about going on vacation or some hobby that he had, you know, there was the possibility that maybe dad would get so taken up with what he was thinking about and what he was enjoying that maybe that little brat Danny Shutt could somehow slip through the cracks. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But I don't want you to judge God by your father tonight. Because I want to be very clear. God is a God who never changes. That's the comfort of the Christian. But God is a God who never changes. That's the terror of the unbeliever. God never forgets sin. God never overlooks sin. God has a record in a book in His presence of every person and their life. And God never changes. That's why I've come here to Sarnia tonight to tell you how your sins can be forgiven. Because I don't want you to meet God in your sins. I want to come and tell you tonight that at the cross, God who knew all my sins laid them all on the Lord Jesus. and a perfect accounting was made for those sins. And tonight I'm completely free because Jesus took care of everything. Let me just begin with this very simple point. Don't you forget it, will you? God never changes. Let me tell you another little thing here that I've been thinking about and enjoying today. It's this. The gospel never changes. You know, one of the problems that we have in preaching the gospel is the fact that the world is filled with all kinds of trendy cults and bizarre places and new doctrines and fantastic ideas, and people flock to that. We want something new. We want something different. We want something exciting. We want something that satisfies us. If you came to the gospel meeting tonight looking for something like that, you've come to the wrong place. And I didn't think I'd ever hear those words come out of my mouth. You are in the right place, but you came for the wrong reason. Because the gospel that we preach tonight is the gospel that Peter and Paul preached. The gospel that we preach tonight is the message that Luther and Calvin preached. It is the message that Whitfield and Wesley preached. It's the message that we preach. Because we are preaching about God's unchanging remedy for the problem of our sin. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15 made a very remarkable statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 rather. He said, I am giving to you exactly what I have gotten from God. I haven't consulted with people in Hollywood. I haven't talked to people in Washington or Ottawa. I haven't talked to the people at the local newspaper or the local TV station to somehow flatter you or to make you happy or to satisfy what you think you need. I've brought a message from heaven, and it is this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again from the dead according to the scriptures. We preach Christ crucified. And it was preached 2,000 years ago. And it's being preached tonight in this little gospel hall in Sarnia, Ontario, because we have a gospel that never changes. You see, really, there's only one gospel message in all the world. Did you know that? Now, I don't want to discourage you from coming back to other gospel meetings, but there really is only one message. And whether we preach from the Old Testament or we preach from the New Testament or we tell stories or whether we simply read from the Word of God, there is really only one single, solitary, penetrating message from God to you tonight, that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And God has provided a Savior in the person of his Son, and all who receive him receive forgiveness and everlasting life. I'm not going to lie to you. I love to preach the gospel. And I hope that comes out of every pore of me while I'm preaching. Isn't it nice just to be able to preach this simple message? I'm glad I don't have to teach you theology. I'm glad I don't have to teach you philosophy. I don't have to introduce you to a religion. I've just come here tonight to introduce you to a person. It's Jesus Christ. And to tell you tonight that if you don't have him, you're missing everything. And if you find him, you've got everything you need for time and for eternity. And so this unchanging message that comes from a God who never changes is exactly what we need. Here's my third little point. We've talked about a God who never changes. And we've talked about a gospel that never changes. But I want to tell you that everything else changes. And it changes sometimes a lot faster than we expect. Does anybody here remember where they were on 9/11? When the airplanes crashed into the World Trade Center and into the Pentagon and into a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania? Anybody remember where they were? Yeah, me too. There's two things in my life, three things. I'll never forget where I was. I'll never forget where I was when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. That's for the old people here. I'll never forget where I was when the space shuttle Columbia crashed. I remember that very distinctly. I was sitting in a restaurant waiting for a friend. And I'll never forget 9/11. I was just across the way here in the United States in the Thumb of Michigan in a little town called Deckerville with a friend of mine, my brother-in-law, Larry Perkins, and we were preaching the gospel. And we got up early that morning and we walked into a print shop to pick up some invitations. And I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but it didn't take me but a second to realize that something terrible had happened. And I soon discovered what it was. And I actually raced over to a Baptist pastor friend of mine's home and actually watched on his TV as those towers came crashing down. I'll never forget. And in that moment, everything about modern life has changed, hasn't it? I just flew back here from Orlando, Florida. You know, it's quite a thing, you know, in those days to fly. You used to just walk into the airport with anything you wanted under your arm. I think you could have chickens and goats and machine guns, and it didn't matter. You just, if it fit, you carried it. And, you know, we just flew, and nobody thought anything about it. And now I have to take my shoes off and turn my pants inside out and, you know, dump my pockets, and people x-ray me and poke me and prod me and look at me all directions. Why? Because everything has changed. And in a minute, in a day, in just a moment of our life, all of the things that we assumed are suddenly standing on their head. And in a world where we used to walk so comfortably, I'm so sorry about what happened here in Canada recently with that dear man. It's in Ottawa, right? It's where that took place. And you realize how much our world has changed with terrorism, with so many things. Listen, this is a changing world. And things can change very suddenly. You say to me, what's that got to do with the gospel? Just this. You know, when Peter was writing his epistle, the second epistle of Peter, he said, you know, in the last days, there are going to be people who come. And when they hear the gospel and they hear about the fact that there is judgment coming for sin, they're going to say, oh, you guys, you're crazy. The world is ancient and everything just goes on the way it's always gone on. In the morning, the sun comes up. In the evening, the sun comes down. In June, summer comes. And in November, winter comes. And, you know, when it's dry, the rain comes. And when it's wet, the sun comes. Everything just plods along. Nothing changes. Peter said, are you serious? Do you really believe that? Because in the Bible, there's a story about a world filled with people who thought that everything never changed. And there was this old guy, and he preached about righteousness and about judgment, and he was building this big boat out in his backyard. And we really thought he was stupid. What do you need a boat for, Mr. Noah? And what's this business of righteousness? We're having a lot of fun. And what's this deal about God's judgment? Are you kidding? We just do as we like. Don't you bother us, Mr. Noah. But Peter reminds him that there was a day when Noah and his family went into the ark. And the door was shut. And in a moment, everything I don't know what you're thinking about in this gospel meeting. Maybe you're thinking about what you're going to do next week. Maybe you're going to think about where you're going to go on vacation next summer. Maybe you're thinking about where you want to go to college or what you want to do with your life. I want to tell you something. Your life could change suddenly. More suddenly than you have ever imagined. It could change. And you could meet God in your sins. I want to tell you that it's a terrible tragedy to live in your sins. In spite of all of the salesmanship that Satan does to convince you that sin is fun, sin is actually slavery, and sin is actually misery. Sin is emptiness, and sin is darkness, and no matter how much the devil tries to dress it up, there's nothing wonderful about sin. I'll tell you this, as tragic as it is to live your life in your sins, it's nothing to be compared with the tragedy of taking that step from this life into the great beyond, into eternity. There to face the great, holy God of eternity. Friend, let me tell you, everything is going to change, and it could take place in a moment. What would it be like to step from this meeting out to face God? You know, in my life, I have met the President of the United States on 3 occasions. And I won't tell you tonight what those occasions were, but 3 times I've met the President of the United States. And I have to tell you that it is a pretty awe-inspiring thing. I know he's a man, just like us, I get that. But what he represents is truly awesome. I remember back in the day, I think it's likely changed now, that at arm's length from the president, whenever he was in public, was a man in a suit like I'm wearing, and there was a chain wrapped around his body. It went down the sleeve of his suit, and it was welded to a briefcase. You had to cut the man in half to take it away from him. Do you know what was in that briefcase? The secret codes that allowed the President of the United States to launch nuclear missiles. All I'm saying is, when you meet somebody with that authority, when you meet somebody with that power, it's okay to let your knees hit together just a little bit. So great is the difference between you and them. Boys and girls and older folks here tonight, I want you to think about what it would mean to meet God. Not as your friend and not as your savior, but to meet him as your judge. You know, there's a lot of things that preachers can see when they're up here on the pulpit. Did you know that? I see wives elbowing their husbands, and I see things that people are doing. One thing I see when I'm preaching sometimes is I see people smile. And usually I know why they're smiling. And when I preach about the awful terror of meeting God in their sins, I see some people and they got a little smile in the corner of their mouth. And you say, that seems to be inappropriate. Oh no, it's not at all. Because that little smile reflects the fact that within their soul, they know they're never going to meet God that way. I'm never going to meet God in my sins. And I'm so grateful for that. But I want you to think that if you never receive the Savior, if you never have the forgiveness of sins, if you were to step out of life into eternity and meet him as you are, I want to tell you, that is a terrifying thought. I literally at times would love to jump off the platform and grab people by the shoulders and shake them and say, man, wake up! Because in a moment, you could stand before him. For those of us who are saved, the prospect of meeting him fills us with incredible joy. You know, this world's a tough place. A lot of things in this world. Some of us are getting older and we have arthritis and high blood pressure and cholesterol problems, and we've got more pills than we need. And you know, after you live a while, you bury some of your friends, maybe your parents, and there are a lot of sorrows and trials in this life. And I tell you something, for the believer, the idea of going home is a very precious thing. I have to tell you, I didn't understand that when I was 30. And I'm not 30 anymore. And I'm looking forward to being at home in heaven with the Lord. Wonderful thing. But I'm glad I'm still here. Because with every breath I have, I would love to plead with men and women tonight in their sins and say, friend, listen, you take this Savior. You get this matter of your sin fixed tonight. Because if you meet him in your sin, there'll be no comfort in that. There'll be no joy. There'll be no eternal blessing. There will only be the judgment of God and the flames of hell forever and forever and forever. Please remember with me, will you, that God never changes. Please remember with me that the gospel never changes. Christ is the Savior of sinners. But remember that your circumstances could change in a moment. That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me tell you one last thing, and we read about it in the book of the Acts. We read that God in the past overlooked some things in history because God is a gracious God. But the message to us tonight is a very, very clear message. God commands that all men everywhere change. I was having a series of meetings a number of years ago with a dear friend of mine, Mr. John Slabaugh. And there was a lady who came out to those meetings. She came two or three nights, and we were very, very happy to see her, and she listened very carefully. But after three nights, she stopped coming. And we didn't just chase after her, because that isn't really polite, but we waited a week or so. And one of her friends went around to the house, and they said, you know, we really enjoyed having you at the meeting, and we hope it was a blessing for you. And we were just wondering why you hadn't come back. What she said was interesting. She said, the problem that I have with those two preachers, she said, they seem so certain about everything they say. She said, my life is filled with uncertainty. And she says, I live in an uncertain world. And she said, I just don't get it that those men seem to be so absolutely certain of what they say. I want to say this right at the beginning of these meetings. We do not preach the way we do just because we're aggressive men. We're not preaching the way we do just simply because we're the sorts of fellow who think we're right and our ideas are right, and wouldn't the world be better if everybody just agreed with us? It's not why we preach the way we do. The reason we preach the way we do is because we're telling you from the Bible what God says in absolutely certain terms. Dan Shutt is not saying tonight that all men everywhere ought to change. But God is. And God is going to hold you responsible tonight for whether you change from your sin and turn to Christ, whether you repent and by faith receive the Savior, because that is indeed the heart of the gospel, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you tonight, are you going to cling to your sin? Your sin will bring you judgment. Your sin will bring you eternal woe. God says you need to change. The glorious truth of the gospel is this, that every person who receives Jesus Christ is changed in a moment. Oh, I didn't change the way I looked. I didn't change the color of my hair that I had then, and the color of my eyes didn't change, and the fact that I'm left-handed didn't change. The change that God did within me was something much more remarkable than that. I suppose I could put dye in my hair, and I could get contact lenses that changed the color of my eyes, and I could try to teach myself to eat with a fork with my right hand. But there's a change that none of us can accomplish on our own. It is the change in our hearts. And only God can do it. You know, there are people in this meeting, and they used to drink way too much. They couldn't change themselves. There were people in this meeting who used to use drugs, and they couldn't stop it on their own. There are people here who used to smoke a lot, and they couldn't do anything about it. There were people here who used to curse and use Jesus' name in a horrible way. There are people here who used to just live completely independent of God, just doing their thing. And tonight, they're changed. What did it? I want to tell you, it takes the power of God to break the power of sin in the life. And I haven't just picked some things about drinking and smoking and swearing because I'm on some sort of a temperance campaign. I want to tell you that lurking within the heart of every one of us are wickednesses and darknesses and vilenesses that are even, I wouldn't even dignify the pulpit to talk about them in a meeting tonight. But I want to tell you something. God can take your sin away. And he can break the power of the sin that holds you. He can change you. He can take you from the slavery of sin and bring you into the freedom of his kingdom. He can take you from the kingdom of Satan and bring you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He can take you from the place of guilt and damnation and bring you into the place of forgiveness and everlasting life. God can do it. And Jesus Christ can do it. And no one else can do it. No church, no preacher, no creed, no religion, no philosophy. Jesus Christ changes lives. And he can change yours. Is there somebody here that wants to be changed? I trust that tonight, as we leave this little gospel meeting, somewhere down deep inside of you, that you'll be hearing the voice of God. I'm not interested. I want you to hear what I have to say, obviously, or I wouldn't be a preacher. But my words are going to be very quickly forgotten. I long that God will begin to speak to you, and that you may begin to feel the burden of your sin. And that the one consuming longing of your heart will be, God, I need to be changed. I need the Lord Jesus. I need the forgiveness of sins. And I need eternal life. If you make that your highest priority, God will save you. If you make that your earnest search, God will not turn you away. Savior said himself, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. In this changing world, I want you to come to something that's utterly unchanging. Jesus Christ saves sinners. And Jesus Christ can save you. That'll never change.